as children that enter into school and go through grammar school and then they go through high school and then they go through college, and then they get their diplomacy as to be developed and ready for life. So see, there are many things for the church or for the people of God to go through before they graduate into that wonderful world of change to be raptured. And the world today, brother, they're missing it. They in the church world, they're missing it. Because they are. There's a charismatic group in the world that we predicted would come. Before they ever come and see where the dust started, we predicted that they would come and that they even the Pope of Rome was blessed to come. And that they would do all kinds of singing and praises unto God and wouldn't live one bit whole. Not one bit whole. That they would participate in everything in the world, would not come out from among the world and be a different people, and trying to get into the glory world or into heaven or into God's presence by just simply praising God. It'll never be. It'll never be. No one will never enter into heaven that way. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For the Bible said, God is the spirit of holiness. And Paul said, I serve that God my spirit, or the God of my servant, my mind. When I speak to you, I am speaking to you concerning holiness. Well, God is holiness. And the reason many people don't have any revelation is because they don't have any holiness. If God is the spirit, and if God is the spirit of holiness, then to have revelation, you've got to have holiness. Because that's what revelation is God revealed. Jesus was the Word that was made flesh. He was the Word that was made flesh. That is, He was the fullness of the revelation. So many things I'd like to say to you, it would take a good year to get started. Now, can I take just a minute to talk with you and explain one or two things? Probably this will help you if you haven't already come to this. If you've already come to this and you know this, and Peter said, I feel that I should stir your minds up in this to bring it back to your memory. The Bible speaks of stirring up the pure mind within you. You have two minds. You have one mind of man that comes from the first man. You have another mind that is the mind of Christ. It is the pure, holy God. So I like to stir up the pure mind within you. Whereas the first mind of man, the Bible said man's thoughts are continually evil. They are continually evil. Even after God had destroyed the world, done away with everything in the days of Noah, to try to eradicate evil from the earth, after all of that, he still realized that man's thoughts were continually evil. All the days of his life, that's all he does is think evil. Paul said, when I would do good, I find that evil is present in me. And all the time that evil is talking to me, it never stops, day or night. And man is like a computer or a printing machine. All the time he's out of mind, he thinks. Day and night, he thinks. Even when he goes to sleep, he thinks, but he dreams and has nightmares all the time. So, knowing that the outer man is corrupt, knowing that he is corrupted from the time that he's born in this world, that it is through the seed of misfortune, as through the seed of corruption, that he is in captivity to the beastly part as to the outer man. And all of his thoughts are evil, day and night. And the only way that he can get righteous thoughts is to be born again. And when he is born again, from within his heart comes forth godly thought, holy thought, pure thought, because he had Christ's mind and spirit thinking in his heart. That's why the Bible uses the terms, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If a man is as he thinks in his head, we're all in bad shape. But in that Satan is interwoven with the human body as the infiltration of the flesh by that of the fall in the garden, then the outer man is totally in corruption. There is no way to tutor him. There is no way for him to get a case of Duba. There's no way for him to just drift into a religious teachings and come into the presence of God and be holy. There is no way. He is corrupt. There's only one way. You take a man that is a murderer, that everywhere he goes, he kills. You put him over here in this city, he kills people. You put him over here in this city, he kills people. There, you can't tutor him, you can't change him. He is a murderer by heart. The only thing you can do is that's what God does to you and I. He looks at us, he knows we're a bastard child from birth, and said, I despise your image because you come through the intellectual relation as to the will of man. Friend, the Bible speaks of the will of God in Jesus. He was not begotten by passions, nor by the will of man. He was born of the Spirit. And we that are of Jesus as members of his body, then we also are born of the Spirit. And our first image, as to that of Adam, is despised because it is the image of the beast and it is the seed of the serpent. So then God has one remedy for it, and that's killing. The bruise is an intellectual head that never thinks he can be done. For the adults are continually or they need to get the preacher to. But I'm just saying that to say this. We don't need a remedy as to a new better gospel. We don't need that. There are other gospels, the Bible says, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to say something here that might correct some error as to the thought of men or women toward the things of God or toward the ministry or toward the prophets or whatever it might be. In the world today, it is a common thing wherever you travel among the people of the church that somebody is always putting down the minister. Always they're saying, don't look on man, don't believe on man, don't pay attention to man, do away with man. Now that is the voice of Satan. Remember that. Because the same voice will say, great is the athlete, great is the president, great is those of the world, magnify those of the world, lift up those of the world. Because that's what the children of the world do. The world knows their own. So they magnify them, they admire them, they idolize them, so that all the world goes after the world. Goes after the idols. And to put the minister down, put the church down, put everything down that the church does. Don't pray to them enough. That way they'll be humble. Folks, they're not going to be humble that way. They're going to be dead that way. See, that's the voice of the devil. The voice of God speaks like this. All the great apostle of God, he said, in a good thing, I praise you. Why don't we praise one another in good faith? The Bible said to praise one another. That all the world may look at the church. For in a good thing I praise you. And he said, they glorified God within me. And the Bible says concerning the preacher, concerning the church, concerning those that work in the gospel, said, esteem them very highly for the work's sake. Honor the brotherhood, he says. And the Bible said, give honor to them that labor in the gospel. Amen. And the Bible said, double honor to them that labor in the gospel. Amen. You honor the brotherhood. But if there's a sister, if there's a brother that's doing work for God, you give them double honor. Don't listen to somebody that tells you to put them down, have nothing to do with man, and don't look on man. The Bible said Christ Jesus was a man. I am the man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible said we should follow in his stead. What does God think about people that talk like that? What does God think about his preacher, his prophet, his church? Let's look at it for just a minute. Alright, here is Moses. Miriam, even the sister of Moses. She is grumbling, she's complaining. She says, I think Moses has lifted up too much. This is what's her feeling. I think he's, you know, he's lifted up too much. He takes too much on himself. We're as good as you are, Moses. And about that time, Christ came around. And God said, Miriam, I will talk with you and I will talk with them. He said, come here. So they came over. He said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Said, there is none like him in all. He's faithful in all the time. Except I won't just appear to him in a dream or a vision. I'll speak face to face with him because it's my man Moses. You don't appreciate these people that's always putting us down. He wants to magnify them that the whole world is.
Amen.
Love the Lord.
Amen.
And the Bible said that Christ shall suddenly return and stiffen ye are.
Amen.
That the world will come and kneel at your feet and know that I loved you.
Come on, say,
glorify God with it be. That is a good thing. I praise you, folks. I want to praise you tonight. I think you're doing a good thing in India, and God bless you, Brother Samuel Maria, and God bless our precious pastor, and may you honor them with double honor and lift them up to all of you. Says, glory to God, we've got some preachers and real men of God now. Is. Somebody say hallelujah. Another thing, when God spoke of Daniel, when the angel came to Daniel, somebody's afraid. You know that we're going to lift the minister up too high, or lift the people of God up too high. There is the angel of God coming over to Daniel. He takes one look at Daniel and he says, oh, thou beloved man. Don't you wish the angel would say that about you? Some of us love would be humble. I'd show up here and say it about me. It would call me and get lifted up and I'd be just as humble as I could. Why? Because the angel said that of Daniel, because he was the beloved. It was concerned about God's people. So you see, God doesn't think the way these narrow-minded people do. It's always jumping on the church. Our dislocated again. The Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's see how God feels about his people. First of all, he loves them so much that the nearest thing to his heart was his son Jesus. He spilled his blood, or gave his blood, is a better say, because he didn't spill it. When you fall, stumble, you spill, but he gave his blood so that you could be in his presence. That's how much he loves you. Now, when we look at it again, here's Gideon. There's the man Gideon. He's out in the field. He's trying to make a living for his little family. The enemy has come in and taken everything away from Gideon. And Gideon is standing here thinking, I'm a failure. I can't do anything. Everything is gone. And about that time, the great angel of God steps out and he looks and he says, oh, thou mighty man of battle. That's the way God feels about his people. Oh, thou mighty man of battle. Because the angel wasn't looking at the failure of Gideon. He was looking at the time when Gideon was going to get his faith in control and go out here and literally destroy the armies of Gideon. So he saw the mighty man. Then let's listen to Jesus' testimony concerning man. So the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, and somebody comes and they start speaking about John because they believe John will come. And so they came and they spoke of this prophet John. Jesus said, a prophet. Said John is more than a prophet. Oh, somebody said, don't call him a prophet. He said he's more than a prophet. Somebody say hallelujah. I am speaking of what God thinks, not what we think about the word of God. This is the word of God. The Bible said he that God sendeth will speak God's word. We need to magnify the church, magnify the ministry, praise them that are doing good, lift them up, and give them double honor. Somebody said, the brother might. I'm afraid that if we do that, that they'll take God's glory. And the Bible said, God's glory, he will not give to another. I believe that that's fine. But the good thing is that we are not a number. We are born as called, and flesh as flesh. And they said, Father, glorify me with the same glory I had to be before the world ever was. Jesus, as Jesus appeared in glory on the mount with these two mighty dogs. So folks, we can go on and go on speaking about these things, but I only said that you might reverence your pastor, that you might give double honor unto him and one that laboreth in the Lord. Some of them speak of the flesh. The flesh is, as I said, corrupt, but the flesh is dead and the flesh is buried. And the Bible said you're not to know any man after the flesh, not even Christ Jesus. Because Jesus himself was made sin, and that is our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So the Bible said from henceforth, know no man after the flesh, we have known Jesus after the flesh, from henceforth.
knowing him before as the image of the seed. But we know him as the resurrected one, the powerful one, the one who prays, not the one to be criticized and called a bastard child and be spit upon and demonked, but as the great resurrected God that is sitting under on the throne that rules all eternity. Love you. See, we need to reverence and respect because the devil is constantly trying to infiltrate your mind and cause you to lift up demon chairs of this world and athletes of this world and entertainers of this world and praise them. That is what the Bible calls another. To know a man in the flesh is to know him after his doctor's degrees as college, and to know him after his philosophy, or to know him as his talents, after his talents, or to know him after the things of the world as to his own ability or monetary powers, or after his facial experience, or as to his bodily form or her bodily form, to know a man after the flesh. That's the way you do it. We don't want to do that. But when it's like when a man came to Jesus, Jesus said to Peter, said, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, they say that you're one of the prophets or whatever you know. He said, but Peter, let me ask you, who do you think I am? Well, Peter could have said, I think you're a man. I ain't giving no glory to man. I ain't bowing down to man. You have nothing to do with man. But we call the man Christ Jesus. But Peter wasn't foolish enough to say that. Peter looked beyond the veil of the flesh and looked God on the inside and said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You know, the Bible said that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you should receive a prophet's reward. You know, if a prophet comes to you and they say, come on in, man, it's like a man, have a glass of water. You know, sit down and you talk to him. Every time you go to say something, they say, why are you a man? Just like I'm a man. You know the kind of problem I would have in the United States if the sheriff came out to get me and I'd say, hi, you man, just like I'm a man? And he flipped that bag of authority around and put his hand on that gun. You know what I would do? I'd say, sir, where do you want to go? I'd say, bless God, preachers ain't that way. Let me tell you. The Bible says, whoever they bless will be blessed, whoever they curse will be cursed. Jesus says, my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you shall retain to your death. The minister has the power of life and death in his hands. And the Bible says he's a real God sent minister, not somebody that's hatched out of a seminary or something, but a real God called minister. The Bible teaches that if he blesses, it'll be blessed. If he curses, it'll be cursed. It's not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him and in his temple that all the world can sign. So, man, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Somebody said, well, I then will fear God and I will fear no one else. The Bible says if a prophet speaks something and it comes to pass, fear that prophet. It didn't say fear God, it said fear that prophet. Come on, folks. That prophet, because that prophet is the mouth of God in the earth who has spoken out of the Spirit of truth, has come forth, and what has happened because God has spoken. So you fear that prophet like when those men came out there to Elijah. You know, they come out there to Elijah and they said, hey, the king wants you. Real arrogant, like you know, they come out there and say, hey, we need authority, the king wants you. You come and go with us. I just said, God be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and get thee. Out of heaven came up, down to keep the fire. And when the second party come, they didn't have any fear of God either. They said, the king wants you, you'll go with us. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire get the second group. And it came down and got them. And when the third group come, their captain had some sins. And the captain went and fall on his face and said, my master, my Lord Elijah, would you listen to me? Don't let fire consume you like the rest. Elijah just says, then you say, get up, I'll listen at you. Tell me your program. And who's going to do it? Hello, folks. Samson was back up in the mountains up there hiding. He wasn't afraid. Samson wasn't afraid. But he didn't want to call the children of Israel prophets. And when the enemy came in on the children of Israel, they began to mistreat the children of Israel. They began to scream out for Samson and said, Samson, you're causing us a problem. They want you and they need to choose, so they're going to be with us. And Samson came down. He said, now, your children of Israel, don't you bother. The If I come down, you just leave me alone, and I'll come down for your sake. And they said, all right. And when Samson came down, the power of God came upon Samson. He reached back, he got a jaw on the man, and the Bible said he slew 1,000 men. I'm talking about what God thinks. He loves you. He loves you. He does want us to be humble. But see, Jesus, though he would say, it is not I who do the work, it is the Father who does the work. Isn't that true? He wanted to take the eyes off of the human part and put it on the spiritual part. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, then that's the way I'm to know you. I'm to know this brother after the measure of Christ within him. I'm to know you after the measure of Christ within you. And I'm to give glory as to praise God within you, Paul said. You understand? Because somebody said, but you're giving glory to flesh. How is this that you know that after the flesh? If you know that after the flesh, you need to be born again. Because if you are knowing the man after the flesh, either through look on him as the man or woman in a lustful way, or as any way other than if you are looking on him as anything outside of the bone of Jesus and flesh of the flesh of Jesus, then you need to be born again because you're alive. That is Christ Jesus standing before you. And the Bible says, whatever you do to the very least of these, in the day of judgment, you have done it to him. And you're going to be called into question. He's going to say, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was negative, you didn't clothe me. I was sitting in prison, and you didn't visit with me. And all these things you keep saying against the body of Christ and interfering with the church and trying to put the minister down and put the body of Christ down, you are foolish. You need to be born. Understand, I meet you, I don't know you after the flesh. I know you after the spirit. I try to find the spirit. And if there's just a little bit of Christ within you, I'm trying to get all that I can. Lord, I want to know what you got. I want to know this beautiful Christ on the inside. I don't want to see your errors. I don't want to see your faults, your stumbles, because that man and woman is dead. They're buried in the water. And it's not them that lives, but Christ that lives in them. The life of the Lord, the will of the Son of God. And I know you after the order of Christ. Ye are his members and body in particular. And all are baptized in one body by one spirit. So, folks, let's remember that. Let's work together as a unit. Let's love one another. Let's magnify the leadership of God. Let's humble our hearts to Christ. And then to love the brothers and sisters with all purity, and to work together to believe the word, and to come to holiness, and the revelation of God will literally overflow. The Bible speaks of this as the overflowing, and David said, my cup, the Bible said that God will fill your barns with plenty, and your presence shall burst out with a new one. I want to read something here, just trying to explain a few things that go along here as to being in order in the sight of God. The Bible says that there's nothing better than order, and there's no order except God. But the Bible said that's the order. I may have a good opinion about some things, but I can assure you, my brethren, that my opinion is not worth the time that I take to get it to. The Bible speaks to the man of God, and it does not say he will come and give his opinion. Said, when God sends him, he will speak the word of God. Amen. All right, there's everything I've asked for you to do. My wife always thoroughly furnishes me, but this is one of my things. All right. All right, now. All right. Real close, as I just exhort you a little bit in these meetings, try real close to understand what I'm saying. If I get off of the word, you just come right up or pop up in the congregation somewhere. And you just get up in the congregation and you just say, look, wait a minute, brother, even I don't understand you left the Bible. And we'll stop right there and look at the story. Because if it ain't the Word of God, it ain't nothing. Whatever is the Word of God, that's the way it is. If I bring you a revelation, If I can't prove that revelation 100% line up in line and precept upon precept by the word of God, for this foundation, don't you receive it, because it won't be worth nothing to you. It'll just get you done. But don't judge the revelation. Don't judge the word of God as to your opinion. You may not understand it, but if it's the word of God, that's the way it is. You don't make your faith shipwreck by trying to get into something that you don't understand. You just stay with what you can believe until the other opens up to you, and then your faith will take that. That way you won't make your faith shipwreck. See, if I read something in the Bible, no matter where it is, like it says here, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these. Now, I don't try to reason and say, is that right or is that wrong? I say that's the word of God. It doesn't matter whether I understand or not. That's the word of God. I believe in it. All right. God bless you. We're all growing into grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And my little ones, as good they were, they could not be the quality of my little ones as they are. See, we're all growing. We're all growing. And we're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. So we're moving from glory to glory, from the great inspiration to inspiration, and the innermost reveals itself to us, then we're being swallowed up as in the outer man. If I had about 10 hours to preach to you tonight, we could get across a few thoughts. As a matter of fact, yesterday we ministered, I believe, 7 hours. We ministered 2 hours to you, and we ministered continually to some folks over in the house without stopping, hardly ever stopping, for about 5 hours. Which that seemed like a long time. We ministered a lot longer than that. Brethren and sisters around the different parts of the world of faith have come in at certain times. It was all day, it was all night. I have had some men around the house and ministered to some people. Till they had to put up a security. They have a security now to give us a break. But I was in such a conflict that I couldn't eat. Night or day, I was just there in the living room or wherever I could be. And maybe my wife would bring me a sandwich and we used to go on, go on, go on. And of course, you can't just keep doing that, you know, unless God gives you a supernatural strength. And when indeed He did use that kind of strength, Moses walked around 8 days without food, so get the revelation. Some people down in the valley got in a little hurry, and they decided that this man Moses wasn't going to come around, so they said, Aaron, you come and do what needs to be done. And so Aaron, he wrote to please the people. He said, well, I think the thing that will please is to take an offering. Great America and around the world, they continue to take up the offer. And with that, they build the golden calf, and they shout, and they jump, and they do all kinds of things at 30,000 or 50,000, but they never live holy. Finally, the great man of God came down out of the mountain. He said, I hear a lot of shouting there, having a revival somewhere. He said, it don't sound to me like a shout. Folks, when you're going around shouting and hollering, and all of these evil things are in your life, and all of these things are plaguing you, and happening to you, and happening to America and India and all around you, be sure you don't have to. You be able to go on and on and free the people, and they be revived throughout India, throughout America, or wherever you went with your life. I remember reading one time about a great man of God that had the anointing of God so much in his life that he walked into a factory where everybody was working in the power of God, to be the move, the presence of God came, the Spirit of God came, and they had to close down the factory. Now, the God's in the factory.
Down to the land of Laban to get his bride. He
He met Rachel at the well. He fell in love with Rachel. And he wanted Rachel. Now, he couldn't get Rachel. He labored for 7 years. He thought he was going to get Rachel. But sadly enough, with all the efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wound up with what he wanted. So Jacob got Leah. He did not want Leah. He wanted Rachel. You know how the story goes, it won't take a long time. And when he complained, the father said, according to the law of our land, you cannot take the younger before the elder. The Lord has given him a revelation. Because when Jesus came, he wanted a bride. God is a spirit. He came to get a spirit, a spiritual bride. But all that he got was the natural Jewish people with their ritualistics. He did not want that. Because God is a spirit. And the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified before God. Though Jesus, as God, manifested in the flesh, the Bible said, yeah, he was justified in the spirit. We are examining the Jews could not be justified in the flesh. Now, so when the Lord came, he did not get his spiritual bride. He had to die, and with that, with the Jewish people. Moses had to die, and that with the people he had brought out of Egypt. But when Christ arose and personified himself in the measure he did in Paul, then the scripture of the Old Testament was fulfilled, and I have set thee as a light of the Gentiles throughout the earth. And so then Christ began to seek a bride. And from that time, the revelation of Jesus Christ was open, and God began to give himself a bride. Well, that is to say, after that Jacob had crossed the Jordan, and when going back to the Father's house, he had to turn back to the Jews. But before then, he got himself a wife as to a bride. Is that right? Let's look at it just a minute. I don't have to detail this, but literally make it clear. 7 years and he gets Leah. And then 7 years more, he gets Rachel. But his first 7 years was for Rachel. So he actually labored 14 years for Rachel. Isn't that right? Now stop and think. Did he labor 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel? Or did he labor 14 years to get Rachel? Because he didn't answer his numbers. Is that right? 14 years he labored to get his bride. So did he want the Jew when he came? No, he didn't want the Jew. Because to begin with, Paul said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. He that is a Jew inwardly is a Jew, even the spiritual Jew. And I have proved, Paul said, that both, all men unto sin. And nobody can be saved without the blood of Jesus, not even the Jews. I can prove it to you in the scripture that when the Jews come in, they have to be saved the same way that you are. They have to go by the blood, because there is no remission of sin without the shedding. As I told the rabbi a few days ago, sitting in Israel, in the King Solomon Hotel there in my room, I said, you can't be saved. I said, you talk about talking to God and God forgiving your sins. I said, you can't be saved like that. I said, even in your own law, it's taught that you cannot be saved or forgiven without the shedding of blood. I said, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, even in the Old Testament. And Paul speaks of the ashes of the red heifer, how they sanctified them to the Savior. Until the blood of Jesus can come. And they cannot find the ashes of the red heifer. And it's called the blood of the law. They can't find it. And in that they can't find it, they can't set up their Sanhedrin. And in that they cannot set up their Sanhedrin, they can't ordain their priest. And in that they can't ordain their priest, they can't be forgiven. So they're still in blindness, they're still shut out. And I told him, I said, what you need is the blood of Jesus Christ and the Lamb without spot, without blemish, to get away from your self-righteousness, of your own arrogance and your stumbling and whatever is returned it. I said, and turn to God and quit killing the wise men of God and killing the prophets of God, esteeming yourself to be right when you're wrong and killing them and those that are wrong when they're right. And of course, he was shook up. He was all tore up. He got really indignant because he was really tore up. Now, I said all that to say this. There was an atonement for the body. The blood covers the body. The body is no more. Someday the body will be resurrected. We brought it out the other night about the butterfly and the cocoon of the menopause. So then there is going to be a change in you. When Jesus rose from the grave, you're in a new form. So there is a new form that God is already looking at in his knowledge. And to him you are already the beloved body of his son, that hath no fault and no spots and no blemish, because he sees you in the resurrection and not through this valley of the shadow of death. He's on the mountaintop of glory looking at you from here, from Calvary, all the way over to the Thessalonian chain, and never sees you in the valley of the shadows of his back. So you are precious in his sight. You have his own glory to the change of being one with him. For he said, Father, make these one even as we are one. So it is his desire for you to be the same thing that he is here. Every man that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. A lot of people say, Brother Clyde, no one can be perfect, but the Bible says Job was a perfect man. And the Bible says, Mark the perfect man among you. And the Bible says, and God is sanctified once and for all with the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus, and have perfected forever they that are sanctified. And we have been sanctified for why did we say you're perfect if there is no perfect in you? We are perfect in his sight. We are complete in Christ. We do not have any spots. We do not have any blemishes. Some others say, well, the ministry, Brother Pike, they're going to come there and they're going to perfect us. I believe that they will. They're going to perfect you, but the only perfecting they're going to do for you is the perfecting of your faith. Paul said we are set here for the perfecting of your faith. Let me tell you, folks, if the blood of Jesus Christ cannot sanctify you and heal you and save you and cleanse you, you can be sure there will never be a prophet, nor preacher, nor minister, nor anyone else who can do it. No one. If blood cannot do it, no one can do it. By me telling you to put something on a weed or put chewing on the bud, or not to dance with another man's wine, or how to wear your clothes, or whatever, how to shape your body, or conduct your life, has nothing to do with righteousness. But all sin is as unrighteousness, or unrighteousness is sin. Yet there is only one righteousness, and that is in God, Christ Jesus, who hath made you perfect forever, and the ministry is there to preach these understandings to you, to bring the word of God to you, to give you the promises of God, as to say that he has given you all things that pertain to the life, and to bring your faith into a place of understanding and knowledge to where you can believe in the righteousness of God. So you are moving not from righteousness to righteousness, as the Jews tried to do in establishing their own righteousness. For the Bible says, going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumbled at the righteousness of God, which is by faith. For God purified the heart by faith. So then you are moving from faith to faith. For the Bible said, righteousness is of God. Your faith in God is the victory that overcometh the world. He said to you, he said, you be strong, you that are weak, be strong in the power of my might. He said, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You be strong, he said, because I have overcome the world. I am not strong in God and in the Spirit and evangelizing around the world because I am righteous. I am strong because he is righteous. I am strong in his strength. He has overcome the world. That's why that I have faith. I have a victory that overcometh the world, even my faith, which speaks my confidence in what he does for me. Now, someone would say, well, why in the name of reasoning do we have to bend the authority, Brother Bob? All right, I can explain that to you. They asked Jesus a question, and then he asked them a question. No trouble for me to explain that to you if you explain one thing to me. Explain to me why that an apple tree bears apples. Can you tell me? Is there any special effort on the part of the apple tree? What is it bear apples? It was in the seed. It was the nature that was in the seed that was placed in the ground. Therefore, it cannot do anything else but bear apples. That's why that you do holy. That's why you live holy. That's why you are holy. It's because the seed of God remains in you and you cannot sin because it is filled with the Spirit of holiness. Jesus was God's seed in your heart, your hope, and glory. Because he alone was made there at the moment. If you have the glory of God, the Bible says the promise is not unto many, but it's unto one, even Jesus. And if you have Jesus, then you have all of that glory. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. That's only because nobody else is there. Because nobody else ever lived right.
Continual adult. Had women and women and more women. More wives had to reap it in that his daughters was killed. Or that is, his daughter was killed. His son was killed. And numbers of other things happened to him. And all of his life, he was driven all the throne, run like a wild animal. And Saul after him because he did not do the things that he should have done as unto holiness. And yet, what else could he do being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even as he stood on the mountain and weeped over Jerusalem, Jesus came to the same place that we say, stood over the mountain as the fulfillment of the prophetic life of David, stood over the mountain and looked over Jerusalem and kept saying, how oft I would together be even as an inward group. But he would not near your house or let them be desolate. On would he say, blessed is he that cometh to me. What can we do, folks? What can we do if we are preordained before the world ever was as to unto one thing, as to whatever it might be, and unto a certain thing over here as to the serpent's seed, or as unto a certain thing as to the seed of God? What can we do? Jesus said concerning the 12, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. He didn't give him a chance to live right. He didn't say, I'll let him prove himself. He didn't say, it's not fair for me to say this. He said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. And yet, during all of this time, he was covered with the blood. To the extent that the Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. Someone would say, well, I don't think he obtained part of that ministry. But the Bible said he did. And another thing, the Bible said he failed by transgression. How did he fall by transgression if he wasn't anywhere to fall from? He was covered by the blood. He was there. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that God gave part of the ministry to the devil?
No.
God gave part of the ministry to Judas. Because all men are under the blood covering, and Judas was just as clean as anybody else as a human being. Because that is the sin as to the human being. So then, what am I saying? It was at the supper when Jesus gave Judas the salt, and then Satan entered into him. Then he was a devil. But before he was ever born into the world, the Bible said that another his bishopric taken. And so then this man, by predestination, this man, by foreknowledge, God, looking down through the telescope of time, saw this thing of Judas, that he would go to a bad end, that he was preordained of God, that he would not love the Lord, he would not walk with the Lord, he would grumble over the money, he would find fault, and that he had the love of the world in him, and he'd never get the love of the world out. And finally, at the end of the way, when the time came, God had made allowance for Judas to be in the midst, so that the betrayal could come, so that Jesus could die for sin. It had to be that, there had to be a Judas. The same way in the church. You'll find men in the church, they won't work with your pastor. They won't work with the brethren. They've always got their own mind. They've always got their own thoughts. And the Bible says, you spare you, there'll be pricks in your side. It doesn't matter what you want to do. They've already got always got a different program, always got a different mind. But with the church, it wasn't that way. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible said they were all in one mind. Even the mind of Christ. So then you're going to have peace in the church. If you spare them, they're going to be preached to your side. You're going to have to preach, you're going to have to review before all that others like see and feel. All right. So then you find something here that God is doing for the church. It is not given to them that are without to know the understanding and the mysteries of God, but it is given to them that are within. And it is not given to the flesh. It is given unto the Spirit, and ye are the Spirit. As to you, it is your spirit, and then your body, your body's being. As to the world, ye are the spiritual ones, and they are the wicked ones. Ye are the Spirit of God, as to the seed of God, and they are the spirit of Satan, as to the seed of Satan. This is why Jesus said to them on one occasion. Jesus said to them, said, ye are your father, the devil. And he's dead. So then there are children of God, there are children of the devil. Now let me say this. It says here in the book of Revelation, it reads the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ as a person of sin. The significance of our
hands on the truth, the revelation. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Now, I'd like for you to listen for just a moment. I'm going to try my best to explain in such a way that you can understand. Forgive me if I think I'm drinking too much water, but I'm putting it in, it's coming out like that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, it is not the revelation of Brother Brian. It is not the revelation of Brother Brian. It is not the revelation of Brother Roberts, nor Brother Osborne, or Brother Tracker, or any other preacher, great or small. It didn't say that. It said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. It was his revelation. Now, when it comes on down as to John, it's called the revelation of John. If it comes down to your pastor, it's called the revelation of my brother. Because this is the measure that he gets as to whatever it would be, as to large or small. See, and it is his revelation of him that he got it through the Spirit, but it is in the origin one revelation, even the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? All right, listen to this poem. Jesus was born as a child, just as I was. He was born of a woman, made of a man. I preached on the fullest of time the other night. I wish we had hours to read it. Now, he grew up as a young boy. He grew up in the manhood. He was ever in flesh. He had blood. He breathed like you did. He could see like you see. He could hear like you could hear. I've been to Nazareth, the place where he was born. I've been to the tomb. I've been to those things that numbers of you perhaps have too. Now, I know from the history of him and from the Bible and from his birth and from his death that he was a man just like you are now. He was tempted in the same way that you are. Someone would say, well, Jesus was never tempted with the things that I'm tempted with. Jesus had five human senses just like you've got. And he was tempted as a man in every perspective. He was a man in all of his actions, in all of his doings. Whatever he did, he was a man. He was pressed with the necessities of life as a man. His reaction of bodily relief was as a man. His human senses was as a man. But he received a revelation from his heavenly Father. And this revelation that was within his heart, day by day become greater and more mightier to him. For the Bible says that he grew in stature and favor with man, and he increased in those things that the Father made known to him. Now, on the inside, he was God as a seed that come from a woman as into a body that was a body of flesh and bones. But he grew in the knowledge of God. Not that he had to grow in the knowledge of God as to his inter-angel, because he was God. But in that God made known unto him proportionally in the outer man, to be our example, he grew in the knowledge of God. And even at the age of 12, he baffled the wise men. He astounded the wise men. They could not understand. Why did he do that? Because on the inside was the seed of God. The Bible says the seed of God remains in you and you cannot sin because you're born of God. What is that seed of God? It is the Word of God. Someone would say, no, Brother Pike, it is Christ. But the Bible said the Word was made Christ of man flesh. So it is the Word of God on the inside of you. So this Word enlarges itself. As it enlarges itself, as it expands and it opens itself, it reveals to you from the inner kingdom of God as to your measure or the portion of God, from glory to glory, from light to light, from understanding to understanding, from believing or faith to faith, as it comes to your understanding. So when Jesus had the knowledge of God to the extent of seeing, a revelation was there, and had the revelation grew day by day, revealed itself to him day by day, Jesus come to realize that he was God. That revelation kept talking to him and revealing to him and letting him know things until suddenly he realized that he was different from all of the world, because this thing kept telling him that he was God Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
people. Amen. And those he had in him at the full measure of God, you have it in you according to the measure.
Amen.
In that he was resurrected from the dead, he gave gifts unto man, and he gave it by measure in that he dealt unto every man the measure of faith. That same seed is in you, and as you live, as you walk, as you talk, you know what it's going to do to you? It's going to keep saying, you are God. You are God. You are God. Because he is God. And you are one with God. With these
ones.
And he sits upon the throne. And the Bible said, you shall overcome and sit down in the throne with him as his body, as his members. In the heavens his throne. So then, it is talking to you, it is opening your mind. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And you said, what my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. All things. The Son of all things. And so then, it is talking to you, and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and growing in favor with man and God. So it's saying to you, ye are God. And this is why that they tried to stone Jesus. Remember, I brought this out the other night. Here stands Jesus. They're going to stone him to death. And Jesus said, for what good work do you stone? They said, for what good work we don't stone. He said, but being a man, you make this step God. I said, being a man, he was a man. Being a man, you make your step God. Yes and no. Did he make himself God? Yes. Did he make himself God? No. It did to the extent that he had this great revelation and he worked with it to become God. Because the Bible said to us, many as believed in him, gave him power to become the sons of God. I brought out the other night, what is the Son of God? What is the Son of a dog? What is the Son of a man? What is the Son of God? As one begets one, so it is that God's begets God.
Amen.
To be a son of God, you couldn't be anything but a God. An elephant could never bring forth a lion, nor a lion a dog. Nor could God bring forth anything but a God.
Amen.
Because you are sons of God. This day have I begotten thee a son. Born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members in particular of his body. All baptized into this one body by one spirit, but that is to say, the spirit of life is what makes my hands move. And this hand is alive because of the spirit of life. And God's spirit of life, if you make your arm or make your leg or whatever, that joins you to the body. So, I say again that the revelation of Jesus Christ, it has made you different from the world. Who is a God? He cannot die. A God cannot die. Generations die. People die. Animals die. Everything fades away. But he said, Jesus, concerning Jesus, thou, O Son, he said. He said, speaking of Melchizedek, and he said, thou art from everlasting to everlasting with the priesthood and with the order of Melchizedek. And who is Melchizedek? He said, you'll fold the others up and lay them away, but you'll continue on forever. And who is this Melchizedek that met Abraham in the Valley of Shechem? Where is Abraham? There, paying tithes of this great land. Who is he? The Bible says he's without descent, he's without the mother, he's without the beginning, he's without end, could he be anything but God Almighty? Bodily form as a son of God will become me manifested. And forever and ever you shall reign, and there shall be no end to your kingdom. So I'm saying that if you are that great God body, there is no end to you. You know why there's no end to you, beloved? Because there never was a beginning.
Amen. Amen.
You are without beginning.
Amen.
You are without beginning because you are part of him, and he was without beginning. And you are as him in the earth. Paul said, it is not I that live, but Christ that lived. Christ had no beginning. Before the world ever was, he is. For he said, restore unto me, Father, the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. When they were going to stone him, they spoke of Abraham, their father. He said, Abraham is your father. That is a father of faith. If you're going to Abraham, you're going to love him. said, because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it, and said, really, God said, they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you talk about seeing Abraham. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am. Back in the Old Testament, it tells when Jehovah God as Jesus came and talked with Abraham. And when Abraham said to him, shall not the judge of all the earth do well? Beloved Lord, he saw his day, he rejoiced to see it, he was happy to see it, and was well. So then, when I speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is that on the inside of you that keeps telling you all things. What makes you God? Is to know all things. That's what makes you know. What makes a man great in the world? It is his knowledge as to his level of life in school, as to whatever level of life he reached, as to a little bit of schooling or a lot of schooling, as to a college graduate, or as to Einstein that continually went into those things as he studied. That's what makes you great, the Bible speaks. And saying not many great are called, because they're so intellectual. We are not great in their sight. We are ignorant in their sight, but they are great. But God calls you and I. And on the inside, your greatness is so great that the Bible scholar, or the Bible scholars, as the intellectual scholars of history, all the historians as to the study in college, as to natural history, they cannot compete with you. They don't understand. Like I talked with a professor one time, and we was talking, and of course he was above my head and his feet. I got into revelation, and he was so shocked and so astounded. He said, this must come from God. He said, I've never heard nothing like this in all of my life. They grow great in their knowledge, they lord over you and take control of you. Which means that you are going to grow greater and greater and greater, and they're not going to be able to understand. The Bible said that they could not understand the wisdom of which Stephen spake, because wisdom made thy face to shine and shine as an angel. So you're going to come into great power. The Bible said Satan shall wear out the saints of God, and he's doing it with his ritualistics, his forms of government, as to this number and hitting this tag and having this permit over here and having to have a license for this and pay tribute over here to Caesar. He literally wore out the saints of God. But then the Bible said the saints all of a sudden shall take on a new strength. They will come into a new form of life, and they shall rise and take the kingdom. I'm not talking about the kingdom of God. We already have that. But we will take the kingdom, and the Bible says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. We'll rise up and take the kingdom according to Revelation 11, and we'll possess it forever and ever, even the kingdoms of this world. So we can see the greatness of the group you are ordained to. And Christ shall suddenly appear with his temple, whose temple you are, and the world will kneel at your feet and know that you are God. So then we can see that it was as Satan, look what Satan did. Satan in glory, illuminated with God's presence, exalted himself to be equal with God. Are you listening? And God cast him down to the heavens. Isn't that right? He said to Satan, as to this world, thou climbest up to heaven. Though thou climbest up to heaven and make thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to heaven. When the astronauts went up, you know what I said about it? They went up, the little ship, called the nest, they set it among the stars. The intellectual scientists, they have triumphed. But God cast them out, and the next time they got ready for a trip, he called it the burning or breaking or blaze of fire. And did you notice that in that particular ship, there was a teacher? Going back to the old creed knowledge, to let you know what God thinks about science. Paul said, science, the word means knowledge, falsely so called. There's no knowledge to it. It's just deception. That's all it is. Now the learning, you're never able to come to the knowledge. One year they proved scientifically that there's something on the moon. The next year they proved scientifically that they made a mistake. There's nothing up there. They say that the planets are populated here and there in different places, but you can be sure there's nothing up there, because the Bible said Eve is the mother of all living.
Amen.
So
many
of the true fact that they do not know what they're talking about. It was said that they would never reach the moon. Before they reach the moon, I said they will reach the moon. I said it will come to pass that they will reach the moon. I said, because the Bible said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars. I said, you have to reach the moon to make your nest among the stars. And so the little ship ready for that, it was called the nest. The moon is among the stars. All right, let me say a little bit more. We're going to stop. And I don't hold you long tonight. I've had you quite a long time to place now. There's so many hundreds of thousands of things I would like to say. But in this, just a few things to try to explain what the revelation of Jesus Christ is and why the church must have the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is it? You are growing in the grace and knowledge as to the inner revealing of this great mind of God, and Paul is telling you that you are not. Or as Satan did this. Satan made himself equal to God. And he said, I shall exalt my glory above the stars. He said, I shall be like the Most High, if God has to stand in the heaven. You know why? God would not share his glory with him. He put him in the darkness where there was no light. You know why? Because he was enough. When they tried to build that pyramid over there in the days of Nimrod, they tried to build this thing to heaven. There's no build a tile to heaven. And even today in Egypt, as I said, it is on a capstone. Even today, so not too long ago. And God scattered them, brought up confusion, gave them different languages, and put them in all the earth. They are coming back together, and in the air terminals, and in the football fields, and in the cities, and in the government, and wherever you find them, they are a mess. They are a conglomeration of mess. It sounds like 100,000 crosses somewhere, and you can't tell what they're saying, and they're pushing and they're shoving, and they're all mixed up, and the whole world is coming back. They're coming back together. But out of this, there are people from all walks of life that are coming into the mind of Christ. He said, when I bring Zion again, they shall see eye to eye. They shall speak the same thing. It won't be a conglomeration of confusion and dispute at the set of a government. We know we've got the one king, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And we know that there is but one way of worship, and that is through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God's throne. All right, the child, as soon as he was born,
born was caught up to the throne. Paul was the birth of the child, so he's caught up to the throne. And from that comes the Christ as to the church. For Jesus was unto death as with the Jew and the body. But Paul was unto life as to the Christ and unto the Spirit. And so then there is a spiritual Jew as of life today, and there is a bodily Jew as of death today. So then we are waiting for the Jew as to the natural body to come in, that the law might come in, and that they may recognize that we don't have to go through the ritualistics of the bulls and goats of the type, but that when this law comes in as to the Jews, we will readily recognize that the body has been redeemed. That the body redemption is here, and that the body has been redeemed. We are waiting to wit the redemption of our body. We are not waiting for the redemption of our body. We are waiting to wit the redemption of our bodies. That is to recognize that the body has been redeemed in that Christ has paid the price for the redemption of the body. So we are waiting to wit the redemption of our body. When the law comes in, which is as to the Jews, well, that is when the Jews come to recognize that the law has been fulfilled, every jot and tittle by Jesus Christ, they will accept Jesus and they will be perfect in the sight of the law, or God, because they do not believe in perfection except God. And when this comes in, they will come in to show that the body has been redeemed, and immediately you will be changed in your body. Because the price has already been paid, and your body has already been redeemed in the sight of God, and God sees you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and even though He has allowed this body to cover this glory as keeping it in the veil, it is to keep the world away from it. It is to keep the parasites away from it. This life is in Christ Jesus. He comes back down out of the tree as to the seasons. To go back into the roots that the parasites will die and that they have nothing to feed off of. Because as long as you're alive, the parasites can feed and stay alive. And Satan can blackmail and keep you in bondage as long as you don't know about God. And he can keep God from coming to you. That's why he's called the Son of the Morning. He's called the Son of the Morning. Why is he called the Son of the Morning? Because Adam was the Son of the Morning. He was the first son who was made in the morning time. He was the man that fell to the perdition of Lucifer as the weakness of the flesh to show the weakness of the woman. The woman symbolizing the weakness of the man, symbolizing the strength as to God of the church. So we can understand our worship. So then Adam failed. The Bible said Adam all died. All died. Why? Because all men have sinned at the similitude of that. Though we haven't, to the extent that we're not charged as to the sin that is done, but in that Adam's sin all died because we are his seed, and that down to corruption and death. In that Satan has infiltrated the body and falls it within the body, that one and other thing. I wish we had time tonight to go into this concerning the seed of the serpent to show why it is like this. But anyway, in Adam all died, but in Christ, as to the resurrection, as to the new form, as to the beginning of the creation of God, all are made alive. So then Christ is leading the revelation. It is on the inside of you. Christ is mighty seed. And it is bringing you into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Not in that you're going to get better and get better too. To be honest with you, the world gets worse and worse. The Bible says wicked men are actually worse and worse. And the church is failing more and more. They're conforming more and more to the world. And you see that it's getting weaker and weaker. So far, it's better built. But one beautiful thing about it, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I become weak, it is then when I've got to recognize the strength of Christ. Let's face it. As long as you feel you're doing all right, as long as you feel you can handle it, you don't think too much about God. You just kind of go along with the glory of God, hallelujah. I'm doing all right. But when you begin to stumble, when you begin to stagger, the night gets darker, and the rain gets heavier, and the cross comes down upon you, and you slip a little bit, you stumble a little bit, and you say, I didn't really see it. And then you go a little farther, and you do something else. Well, it's not quite as bad as I thought. But after a while, you do it in such a way that you can say, oh my God, what a wretched man I am. Oh God, mercy on me and in the strength. Isn't that right? And so long as we're yet in our sin, without a boast.
The Bible said it's not a works lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And the Bible said that will conclude that you are saved without the works of the law. And he also says, as Paul the Apostle, he tells us that we are saved by grace without works. By the grace of God through faith are you saved, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's one of the Jews' boasts, they believe us in works. To establish your own righteousness, to stumble for righteousness above which by God. There's another man that spoke, and said, you're bringing God works to the dead, Mr. James. But what was he speaking of? He was speaking of your faith that takes work as to John's saying, do the things that please God that causes your heart to have confidence as faith in the Word of God, you receive what you ask for. That is your faith. And that is your works for your faith. But when it comes to the faith of Christ Jesus, by which we're sanctified and perfected forever, it needs no works from you, because they asked Jesus, and what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. I'm the works of God. It is finished. Believe on Him, the Father. Amen. So then I rejoice. Why do I rejoice? Because I am a great, holy God man. And I say, Lord, look at me. I'm great and holy. I'm a God man. I rejoice. Well, I have nothing to rejoice over. Why should I say praise God when God hasn't done anything? Are you listening? If I'm strong and I'm great and I'm mighty and I'm living holy, then God hasn't done anything. Let me praise me. Let me be happy. See, so I have nothing to rejoice over. But in the Bible said to rejoice forevermore and to give Him the glory, that you recognize that He did it all. And that He died, He suffered, He travailed. He is the one that spills His blood. He is the one that lives perfect. And the Bible said, as He is, so are we in Him. And we are complete in Him, and God predestinated us in Christ. If you think about this for a minute, when we talk about predestination, let's not be fooled. As I said to some of our brethren the other day, we asked the people back in the space, and we talk about the predestination. I talked for one or two of them. And one of them kept talking about predestination, being born of God, he didn't have to do anything, he didn't have to worry. He forgot about James' works for his faith. So in this faith, we have confidence in the faith by which we're sanctified as we contend for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he said that Brother Brown said we just lay in the sun and write. I said, I believe that because that's what a real good heart is done. I said, the problem is that people are laying in the sun and they are lying. Why? Because they don't have the God nature. They don't have the good nature. They don't have that unbeing seed inside that causes them to write. See, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. It takes the same sunshine, the same rain to bring forth the tare, but the harvest is the broad, which is meant for burning. The same as the wheat, which is meant for the harvest and the righteous. Is that right? So then when we say we are predestinated, what are we saying? We are saying that He predestinated us in Christ Jesus. Amen. When you are in Christ Jesus, you walk right, you talk right, you live right, amen, you live holy, and you stay perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you are predestinated in Christ. If you have this nature, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will live holy, talk holy, walk holy, though you will stumble as a human being in time. Yet God's blood covers you. Never anything is charged against you. For your whole lifetime, Satan never touches you. You say, Brother Mike, when I stumble, you mean that the devil didn't touch me? If you stumble a thousand times, the devil can't touch you. The Bible said, a good man will fall seven times and get back up before the end of the day. If he wasn't a good man, he couldn't get back. You can't put me in the ring with a fighting and a boxing, and the man hits the man just like you, but the good man is going to get back up. Because a few licks and he ain't going to get back up anymore. But if he's a good man, I mean a real strong, healthy man, blow after blow may lay him down and he'll bounce back up like a ring. I've done a little boxing in my life, and so I know that it's true. It puts you down, it puts you out, and again, you get back up just to finish. But anyway, I'm saying that to say this, that we are a good man, not by our own righteousness. Now let's look at it just a minute. I'm going to try to close. Two men went up to the temple. Here's two men standing in the temple, and one is saying, I thank thee, O God, that I am not like other men. For I pay my tithe, I fast twice a week. And he went on and went on by themselves. The Lord is beginning to teach us the glory of God regarding what he said. Another man that didn't have anything to offer. God so loved this farmer again in our sins. He stood and he beat on his chest. We would say, oh my God, have mercy on me. Paul said, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this dead? And the Bible said he went down and was justified in the other man did. Now, why is that? Because Jesus was giving a parabolic speech and he said, bless your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? Bless your righteousness be that of God and not self-righteousness. Well, there is no righteousness that excels self-righteousness except the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ. For he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So then my righteousness has to excel the righteousness of self-righteousness as did the Pharisees and the scribes. For going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumbled at the faith of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So we see that it's all God, and I'm rejoicing because I'm saying, hallelujah, he done it. And I keep playing like that. And I keep playing, wait a minute. I stumble, I stagger, and I think, oh my God, what a wretched man I am. And then I hear somebody say, but suddenly strong in the power of my mind. Peter cursed, Peter denied, and then he heard the voice saying, Peter, I pray for thee that thy strength fell not. When you're strengthened, then you're strengthened in the darkness. See, he couldn't say to Peter, I pray for thee that your righteousness fell not. Because Peter was cursing, Peter was denying, Peter was just, he was gone. But he said, Peter, I'm your righteousness. He said, now I pray for you that after all this horrible experience to slay them, then believe on my righteousness, Peter. Come back strong. I pray that you will be better. So your righteousness is by faith. And by faith, righteousness is God. And the heart is purified by faith. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For we shall not say in our hearts, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down, or go into the depths that he can bring him up. But it is nigh unto us, even the confession of faith, him the high priest of our confession, that if I can believe in my heart, confess with my lips, through the Lord Jesus, God has raised him from the dead, then with the heart I believe unto righteousness and to the purification of God's Spirit of life, and with the mouth I make a confession unto that of the cross and the blood of Calvary, and I am saved. So with the mouth is a confession unto salvation, and with the heart is believing unto righteousness. So I believe in him as my righteousness. I confess that I believe in him as the resurrection, so I am saved. That is, they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus done for them, and by the word of their testimony, that is to say, the confession to the Lord, and they overcame Satan. So we see that we have a great salvation, a great God, and I find myself saying, in my weakness, I am strong. That's the way to say, I am strong. If you're stumbling and staggering tonight, and you know you love the Lord, and you're trying to do right, and the devil's just. Yet, like Jesus said, if you're sick and soft, it's simply like me. The person in all of them. What I'm praying for. See, the Lord said, I'm not praying just for you. He said, Father, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for thee, speaking of the disciples, and all of them that shall believe upon thee, and he said, on the day of Pentecost, and the promises unto you, and unto your children, as many as be afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call, which takes to thee. Let's give the Lord. So, as I said, we can go on and on and on, as the songwriter said, talking about this good old way, let us go on and talk about things. But, you know that you get tired of it, it's hot. Understand. But let me say this in closing, there's a lot more that you say concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, but you meditate on these things. Pray that God will grant you the spirit of revelation.
Yes.
And meditate on these things. And watch them enlarge and blossom in your heart until something will scream out on the inside of you. You'll just feel shook from your head to your feet, and you'll break into tears and you'll say, oh my God, I don't know what I'm saying now. And it is for all free. Understanding will be open.
until we will have a continual feast. The Bible said it is the matter of heart, have a continual feast. And the Bible said, wine, make it the heart merry. And if you'll meditate in Him, He will bring you to the new wine. Your presence will work out with a new wine. It will overflow. Baby said, my cup runs over. You have to share it with someone. Beloved, a lot of things I had to say, and I'm just talking on the inside, it's the way to say it, but I want you to stand with me if you will. Brethren, your pastor, I'm honoring them, your congregation, my brethren, especially double honor to the place of the Lord. And I want you to know that every night, it is a privilege to be able to come and minister to you. I would count it a great privilege to come to Christ. I love you people who are all preaching and fatherly love. Now, if anything is possible in my heart, my life, God's help me. I trust that these things that I'm saying to you will find a lodging place in your heart. Feed me that. Your word cannot be small, the philosophy is very simple. But those that are at the mission of this world are really Jesus. So may God bless you. If you think that I'm going to mention a blessing for you to try to help you, I'll be glad to do it. If you'd like to have a text from over the United States, I'll be glad to send it to you. And if you have time, find time to pray, you don't have anything else to do, pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for my family. Pray for my children, both natural and those that are in the Lord, back on the home front, and my children, spiritually speaking, whether they be in India or wherever they be around the world. Pray for them. Pray for us. Because we are interested in the children of God. And as Ruth said, where we go is to the Lord, and we go. And your people, as the Lord's people, shall be mine.
Amen.
So no matter what it is, we are with the Lord. We live within the Lord. You want to give me one more hand?